We're going to do things a little bit differently here this morning. We're going to intersperse the sermon with a couple songs. It seems right to do so. Songs that anchor us and hold us in the midst of all that life seems to throw at us. This is Transfiguration Sunday, marking the end of this season of Epiphany Tide, of God revealing God's self in all of God's glory, culminating with this big moment of the Transfiguration. This passage connects really closely to Exodus 34, the passage that I'm speaking about, which is Luke 9, the one that we just heard from Becky. This second round of Ten Commandments, where everything the first time that was supposed to go right went wrong. And Moses finds himself for a second time bringing tablets down the mountain. And his face shone. It says, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. And afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken to them on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And then when he came out, he would tell them what God had told him to say. Moses' face was shining so brightly from being in the presence of Almighty God that he had to veil his face before standing amongst the people, before standing beside his brother, Aaron. This is truly mountaintop experience in every sense of the way that I've heard that term since I was a bitty, bitty, bitty boy. This is standing in the very presence of God. What a holy thing for Moses to have experienced. There's no one in Hebrew scripture that's sort of stacked up higher than Moses. When Moses dies, he dies at the very breath or the very kiss of God. It's the highest honor, the servant of God, Moses, standing in Hebrew scripture. And it's good and right that God met with him there on Mount Sinai. Because everything that comes after that moment is really tricky and hard. It's wilderness over and over again. It's not enough bread. It's not enough water. It's no meat. It's people longing to go back into enslavement in Egypt. It's frustration and burden and harrowing for Moses and for the people of God. And I'm not being too harsh on the people of God. They're experiencing the wilderness in every sense. And in some ways, it seems like any reaction that they have, it seems justified. But God continues to have mercy and patience with them. Moses continues to intercede on their behalf. And for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness, watching as God in God's love sustains them. God in God's love gives them manna when they're hungry. What is this? Bread from heaven. Giving them streams of living water whenever they are thirsty. Giving them signs that God is not like the other godlets around them. That this God is a liberating God who liberates them with love and sustains God's people in the midst of whatever wilderness they find themselves in. And how does God show God's presence in the midst of this wilderness? How does God remind them daily of it? Yes, bread from heaven, but also a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. God leads God's people through the wilderness with fire and with cloud. And it is God's love that sustains them. The presence of a very holy God, the glory of the only one who could save them or sustain them. That's Exodus 34. Now we're going to sing a song.
love, how deep, how broad, how high. It fills the heart with ecstasy that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal sake. For us he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed, for us he taught, for us his daily works he wrought. By words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself but us. For us to wicked hands betrayed, scourged, mocked in purple bore the shameful cross and death, for us at length gave up his breath. Eternal glory to our God, for love so deep, so bright, so broad, the Trinity
It is the love of God that sustains the people in the midst of the wilderness, and it is the love of God that seems to cause God to be involved in all these human affairs from the first place, made known most clearly when God pitches God's tent among us as Jesus Christ. It is in the incarnation and in the life of Jesus that we most clearly see a picture of God's love with us. But who Jesus is is not enough. It is how Jesus is. It is how God, as God with us, moves and lives in the world that makes all the difference. In Luke chapter 9, it's the passage that we have for our Transfiguration Sunday, Luke 9, 28 to 36. You're welcome to turn to it if you want. It's been either 6 days or 8 days, depending on which gospel you read, since Peter and some of the other disciples were with Jesus, and this great revelation happens about who Jesus is that's revealed to Peter by the Holy Spirit in front of the disciples, where Peter boldly proclaims, "You are the Christ," and Peter is praised for this, and then Jesus tells the disciples, In just a little while, I'm going to have to go and suffer. I'm going to have to suffer at the hands of others. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and says, no, don't say that. Don't say that, Lord. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, no, get behind me, Satan, because what's coming from you is not from God. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. It's in this passage, that's the passage directly before this in Luke and in Matthew. And in Luke 9, Jesus takes Peter and John and James up to the mountain to pray. And Luke emphasizes this prayer activity of coming away from the world with a smaller group to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face was changed and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appear talking to them. And they appeared in glory. They've already passed into glory. And were speaking about Jesus' departure and what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were just worn out and tired. But because they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then Peter blurts something out. What does he blurt out? Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three dwellings. Let us make three dwellings, three tents. One for Moses, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Luke says Peter didn't know what he was saying. Which is so generous. It feels like Peter's stuff is always so enthusiastic and genuine, but about 50% right. And while Peter said this, while he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And from the cloud, a voice came that said, "This is my son, my chosen," or my beloved. "Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent because of what they had just experienced. It is the presence of God that Jesus and these disciples experience on the mountain. It is the very presence of the glory of a holy God with them. This cloud shining brightly into their hearts and into their midst. Peter, in the best way, is trying to do something because he recognizes that this is holy ground and a holy moment. I always thought that it was, I remember hearing a sermon preached about this a long time ago where it was that Peter wanted to just stay there all the time, right? What would they do up there? I wonder what Peter had in mind. If they built these things. The thing that it reminded me of as I was doing my sermon preparation this week was the Festival of Booths. The Festival of Booths, whenever they would make shelters and tents and they would sell for a week, remember God's provision and faithfulness as the people wandered in the wilderness for those 40 years. As people remembered a very present faithfulness in God that sheltered them in the midst of wilderness. That's what I remembered. And the problem with Peter's proposition is one of the problems is that he sets it up as Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. The three of them standing together on equal ground. Are you with me? But that's not it at all, right? It's in this moment that the voice of God comes down from heaven. "This is my son." I'm going to look it up to make sure I get it right. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Jesus is not standing as one among the prophets. He is standing as the one to whom the prophets had pointed long ago. The sheltering proposition from Peter points people to God's historical action in the fact that it was not Moses in the wilderness who fed God's people. It was not Moses in the wilderness who gave water living from the rock. It was not Moses who saved God's people from enslavement in Egypt. It was Almighty God, the presence of whom caused Moses' face to shine. And Jesus, as he stood there before them, shone light of the world, bringing hope into places where there is no hope. That is Transfiguration Sunday. It is God's glory coming down and being revealed. The fullness of God's love, God's sheltering love, being revealed to God's people. We're going to sing one more song, and then I'll preach a little bit more, and then we'll sing one more song.
Down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, visit it with thine own ardor glowing. Comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, kindle it thy holy flame bestowing. let it freely burn till earthly passions turn dust and ashes in its heat consuming. Let thy glorious light shine ever on my side, going round the while my path illuming. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. So the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far pass the power of human telling. For none can guess its grace, for love creates a place within the Holy Spirit makes its dwelling. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts and souls and minds. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts and souls and
So what does this mean? In Transfiguration Sunday, we recognize the very presence of God with us. God who is not us. What good news. It's good news that none of us need to pretend for one moment that we are the ones who are in charge. That we are the ones who can fix the things that ail and trouble our world. That we by ourselves can shape the future. We can't. As much as I would like to sometimes, as much as I wish for one second, not just the world, just like our family, our school systems, our local governments, our church, our as much as for those as I'm tempted in those moments to think, wouldn't it be great if I could impose my understanding of what needs to happen next to put everything right. Have you ever been tempted that way? I'm there all the time. The Transfiguration, coupled with Lent, which starts next week, reminds us that we are not God. It is Jesus who shelters us. He does not need Peter to build him a shelter. And he does not stand with Moses and Elijah as equals. He stands singularly present in our world as God. And in the moments that we find ourselves weak, in the moments that we find ourselves tempted, in the moments that we find ourselves weighed down so heavy by the burdens of the world, we can remember that God calls us to come, especially when we are weary and heavy laden, and God will give us rest. God will be a shelter for his people. God will bring healing and hope in ways that seem unimaginable. So this is my prayer for you, Zion Mennonite Church, this morning on Transfiguration Study, on Transfiguration Sunday, as we stand in the midst of the chaos that is our world and our lives. It is that we resist the temptation to imagine that somehow by our own hands we will fix the world, but that we will find shelter and sustenance in God, that we will find a stirring in our hearts to be brave, to stand with courage in the midst of evil and injustice, to offer hope and healing and presence in the midst of pain, that we would live into God's ordering of things, because only God can save. That's what I want for us as we enter into this season of Lent on Wednesday, to remember that God loves us and that God will care for us in the midst of times of storm. Amen. Amen.